remember now that Peter is writing to dispersed Christians who are living in unstable times, where Christianity is looked upon with disdain. They never know when persecution may break out. Of course, that infamous Nero was on the throne at this time. Now, where does Peter, by the inspiration of God, begin? We've already asked that question and answered it. He begins by reminding them of who they were and who they are by the grace and mercy of God. He reminds them of their redemption. They are part of God's family, united together because they are in Christ Jesus. That is the central theme of this epistle through chapter 2 and verse 10. So that's what we've been looking at up to this point. Beginning in verse 11, Peter's focus changes. He now is ready to address the various problems that they face living in the environment they do. They can only face these things, of course, as they remember and stand firmly on what he has already said to them in those previous verses. Now, there is a sense in which we could say the last verses of chapter 2, that would be verses 11 through 25, center on one major problem. One major problem. The problem could be identified in different ways. However, for our purposes, let me state it this way. It is the problem of respecting earthly authority while traveling through as pilgrims and strangers. Respecting earthly authority while traveling through as pilgrims and strangers. Or, if we want to boil it down a little more plainly, we could say it this way. What is the Christian's responsibility to the authority structure we find ourselves in? You understand what we mean by that. So we're talking about the authority structure. So when we look at the text, as we will certainly refer to the text here in just a moment, but when we look at the text, we're going to go all the way, if we put it in today's terms, from the federal government down to the local government, down to my boss where I work, and any authoritative relationship I find myself in. There are two major divisions in our text. The first is found in verses 11 and 12, and the second in verses 13 through 25. Now let me read verses 11 and 12 and make an observation before we proceed. I want to establish a connection between these two major divisions, verses 11 and 12 and verses 13 through 25. So verses 11 and 12 read this way. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, let's list the things verses 11 and 12 tell us. Let's just kind of go through there, and you can look at it on your own, and I'll just give you the list that I've laid out in my outline here. He reminds them that they are only passing through in those two verses. They are travelers. They are exiles from home. Now, in this sense, the word exiles doesn't necessarily mean exiles from Jerusalem or exiles from Rome, but it's a broader thing. They are exiles from where? From their eternal home. They are pilgrims and strangers upon the earth on their way home, in that sense of the term. So while they are foreigners in a strange land, they will be tempted to live like those foreigners. In other words, to follow the passions, meaning the intense desires of the flesh. Now, what are those intense desires? It's anything that, in a sense, absorbs, consumes, or causes us to live life in a certain way or make certain decisions and so forth. These desires wage war against us. Why? Because we've been redeemed. Because we've been changed. We're not like we once were. We are not like those non-Christians around us. We do not fit into their society. That's the idea. And it doesn't take long to illustrate that. If you're a Christian young person in school, you readily see that you do not fit in with everybody else around you. And if you're a Christian at work, you're going to see that sooner or later, while there's common courtesies that go on between your fellow workers, your fellow employees, whatever, there's these common courtesies, yet there is a difference, and it's a core difference because you live by a different set of values. And so, we're not like the world around us. Therefore, we're still looking at verses 11 and 12. Therefore, you must keep, he uses the word keep, verse 12, keep your conduct, meaning you must hold fast, you must guard your conduct among the unsaved world. This glorifies God. Now, having said that, how can we characterize these instructions? Let's just, in a sense, put them under an umbrella. What can we say about those instructions? Well, they deal with keeping our hearts and minds pure. They deal with us internally. You see that? We're dealing with what we fight and what we go on with within our own hearts. And we know that most of the battle that transpires there, not outside of us. And so, he's saying we must be honorable in verse 12. It has to do, that word has to do with moral excellence. Another way to say it is, verses 11 and 12, deal with the internal, the attitudes, the thinking, and so forth. Now, compare this with the rest of the chapter. And because of the length, I'm going to start with just reading verses 13 and 14 to make that comparison. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Peter is now dealing with what? He's dealing with our external behavior, our physical behavior in the world around us. Now, here's the connection between those two major sections. And the reason I want to make this connection is because it helps us when we go back long after the sermon, and if we go back and read that section again, it helps us see, well, this is what Peter was saying. He deals first of all with the internal and then with the external. So here's how they connect. Verses 11 and 12 are speaking of preparing and keeping our hearts as we face the world around us. Verses 13 and 25 are speaking of actually being in the world. We are prepared internally. We now go forward. You see the what it's saying? Here we are. We are fortified by God Himself as we stand before Him and as we read His Word and as we understand that we are redeemed people and that we are exiled, and now we are ready. Once we have these truths firmly embedded within our minds, we're ready to go forth into a world and to do business. Or we could say it this way, to do battle. Now, we could put these verses together in another way. I could paraphrase it maybe this way. We will never stand faithfully for the Lord in the world if we do not first guard and keep our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our attitudes. So that's our first observation. That brings us now to verses 13 through 20. We will only generally look at these verses, particularly spending our time on verse 16. It is the key to understanding the entire passage, what's left, beginning with verse 13. Let me read, and I apologize in advance, it's a rather lengthy portion, but let me read verses 13 through 20. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, before we even look at that, there's a lot there, and you say, boy, that sounds strange to me. How does that relate to me as a Christian? Well, from one standpoint, we really can't look at verses 13 through 18 without spending our time on verse 16. We have a responsibility, for example, to obey governmental authorities. That's verses 13 through 15. We have a responsibility to honor all people. That's verses 17 and 18, or even going through 20. However, if we do not understand the principle of verse 16, we cannot truly carry out what we're instructed to do. That's the idea. The basic truth in verse 16 is that we as children of God are free. Now note the verses around verse 16. It looks as though they're saying that we are anything but free when we look at the world around us. But what verse 16 is telling us and reminding us of is that we are free. We are children of God, therefore we are free. What does that mean? Does it mean that we are free from obeying government? Pardon. Are we free from subjection to employers and social laws? Not at all, verses 17 and 18. Then what are we free from? In the short statement of verse 16, we have a good definition of what Christian freedom really is. What is it? Here it is. We are free, yet we are servants of God. That's Christian freedom. Somebody wants to talk to you about Christian freedom? There's the definition. We are free and we are servants of God. Or we could say it this way. We are free to be servants of God. That's verse 16. Now let's analyze our freedom a little more closely. In what sense are we free? Well, let's look at it from two perspectives. First of all, we're free in reference to God. We are free from the chains of sin. We are free from condemnation. All that is gone. All that is put away. We are His children, and that was all done on the cross of Calvary for us. So the Lord Jesus in John 8, speaking to Jesus, answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, Jesus is speaking to the unbelieving Jews in John 8. And so, he says that, you're slave to sin. But, verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will no longer be a slave to sin," is what that's saying. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from the wrath of God. We are free from the domain of Satan. But our freedom goes beyond that. It goes far beyond that. We not only are free from, but we are now free to serve God. We are free to serve God. Now, let me remind us of how that works. You remember that short statement over in Hebrews 11:6, and we won't put it on the screen, but it says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. So, before faith, there is nothing we can do to please God. Whatever you did, it was not pleasing to God. Why? Because you were living to serve yourself. You were living to enhance yourself. Your life was centered around you. You were your universe. And so nothing we did pleased God. But then, God saved us. And in saving us, He granted us faith. Now every word, thought, or deed done in harmony with His word pleases Him. We now can please God with our actions where at one time we could not. Now let me go back to a passage that we read actually two separate times. We read them each individual verses. But last week, I'm going to put them together. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, says this, Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. Could we do that prior to our salvation? Absolutely not. Would the fruit of our lips coming before God mean anything to Him? No. Why? Because we didn't know God. We were blind to God. We hated His truth. You see how that works? Verse 16 says, Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So what does our freedom consist of? Well, first of all, in reference to God, it consists of being free from the condemnation of sin. And the other side of that coin is, we are free to serve Him. Freedom of God. Now, second, we are free in reference to man. Or, to be more politically correct, we are free in reference to humankind. This does not mean that a Christian has no obligation to his fellow man. You remember the Lord, it's stated of the Lord in Mark 10:45, He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Ephesians 5:21, the last part of that says, submitting ourselves one to another. We are free in reference to man in that our minds and consciences are free. No human power has any right to dictate what we believe or what we do in religious matters. And that's what Acts 5:29 says. We must obey God rather than men. So we are free from man in that sense. But let's look at a biblical example of how our freedom and responsibility are brought together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, now I'm picking it up in the middle of the development of this argument, but you'll see it as I read. Verse 20 says, Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now let me explain real quickly what that parenthetical statement means. He's simply saying that that don't be concerned if you're a child of God and that you are under, you are a bond servant, you are under slavery. But if you have a chance to gain your freedom, if that opportunity comes along, and you've got to understand, again, a bit of the culture in that day, if that comes along, then do so. Why? Because that opportunity then is given to you to further glorify and honor God. Verse 22, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." You see what he's saying? We are both free and a slave. So, literally, within the context of the Corinthians to whom he writes there, what he's saying is, it doesn't matter what our vocation is. It doesn't matter how much influence we have. None of that matters. Our priority is to serve the Lord because we are bought with a price. Therefore, every job we have as a child of God is a divine vocation. There is no ladder of elevation between this occupation and this occupation. All are equal before God because what he's saying to us is this: God has placed you there, and therefore you are to serve him wherever he has put you. He goes on in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, and he uses the question of meat offered to idols, and most of you are familiar with this particular passage. But it becomes another example of how we are free and yet we serve the Lord. In chapter 8 and verse 8, he makes this statement. Now, that you remember what the argument is. Some are saying, I wouldn't dare touch meat offered to idols. That would defile me as a Christian. Paul said, it doesn't make any difference. I'm a child of God. Meat is neutral. Doesn't make any difference. I don't acknowledge that idol. So that was the argument that was going on. And so what Paul says is this. Here's his conclusion, verse 8. He said, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do eat." It's immaterial. Food is amoral, if you want to say it that way. You see what he's saying? What he's saying is, I have the freedom to eat meat offered to idols. That's what he's saying. I'm free in Christ. But then down in verse 13, he concludes by saying, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I'm free to eat it all day long. But there is a higher calling here. I've been freed to serve Christ, to honor his name, to make sure my brothers and sisters around me are that I'm an encouragement to them and helping them grow as they help me grow. All of that is so vitally important. So what difference does it make whether I eat that piece of meat or not?" That's what he said. Free to, but there's a higher calling. And most of us miss that higher calling. We're more concerned about we are free to do whatever we want to do, and we never take it that next step. The glory of God and the advancement of His truth should be preeminent over our individual freedom. That's the idea. And so, what he says in verse 16 is that we are free. We are free in Christ. We are free to serve God. Now, there's a warning here. Freedom is never a reason for wickedness. And what he says in verses 17 and 18 is that we do not break man's law because our master is God. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. It will not be on the screen. Verse 17 says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." He says, we are servants of God, and there are two important principles contained in this word servants. First of all, God owns us body and soul. We belong to Him. We can go back again to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We have no right to do anything other than serve God. That's what it's saying. He has bought you. He has purchased you with His own blood. Therefore, how can you do anything but not only realize that and glorify Him? We are His, paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that word servant implies. But the second truth connected to this word, to this concept of being God's servant, is I am a servant because I want to be. Now let me step outside of the text just for a moment. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." What Paul does is he brings service and love together. And what we see here is that while we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we are under responsibility because we love our Lord. And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we do, then we understand that every position we have in life, we have been put there by God Himself. Because God has changed our hearts, our expression of love is service. Doesn't matter who we are, what influence we have, whether we're rich or poor, none of that makes any difference. It's all immaterial. We are pilgrims passing through. And while we are here, we are to serve wherever the Lord places us. So we should never complain about our situation, should we? Never. God is sovereign. God loves us. God is all-wise, calling us to honor and glorify His name wherever we are. We are set free in order to serve. And that's the contradiction of the Christian life, is it not? Try to explain that to somebody who's not a Christian. It's impossible. But we know it's true because God has changed our hearts. Shall we pray?